Lord, we give you thanks that you have given us health and you've given us sound minds and good bodies that we might serve you. And you have placed us in lawful callings where we might honor you in good conscience, might earn our keep, Lord, and might shoulder the burden that each one of us has. But we also thank you that in addition to having enough for ourselves and for our families, that by your blessing and by your bountiful kindness, you make it so that we may enrich others in your name. Thank you for the privilege of serving you in the business and in school and in other places where we labor. We pray that you would bless the laborers, bless the fruit of their work. We pray that, Lord, they might work always unto you and know the Lord's pleasure in all that they do. For with such service, we know that you're pleased. Now bless the offering, bless the gift and the giver. We pray that through such means that you might sustain the ministry, the gospel ministry here at Covenant, but beyond that in the presbytery, even to the uttermost parts of the world, missions and other works of mercy and charity. We pray for your own glories, for your own glory, and for the name of Christ. Amen. And we also pray, Lord, I forgot, let me continue the prayer. Lord, you're gracious to us in supplying all manner of helps here at Covenant through various teachers and the work of the elders. We thank you for the elders that help and lend a hand in teaching. We thank you for Jeremy, and we thank you that you have given him space to study and to pursue a deeper knowledge of you and of the Christian ministry in your word. We pray, Lord, as he exhorts this evening, that you would enrich him in every way by your Spirit, anoint him, give him great clarity of mind, and bless the reading of your word, bless its explanation, bless, Lord, as he applies it to us. And may it be the Lord who convinces us and convicts us of these things, and help us, Lord, to regard not the man, but the word of God that goes forth from his lips. So bless Jeremy and bless your word and grant us all light and truth and deliverance from every sin and every evil. And bind us again, Lord, to new obedience. We plead that we might be helped and enriched through the ordinance of preaching. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Lou Vega. Our text tonight will be 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13 through 16. This is the word of the Lord. I, that is Paul speaking, charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Thank you for this word, our Lord. Thank you for the reading of your word. We pray, Father, that you help all of us, Father, to understand it during this time. We pray this in Christ Jesus. Amen. As always, during seasons like this, we need to realize the importance of the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness in our lives. We need to be reminded of these things, especially during times like these. My teaching today actually has been easy for me, because this wasn't planned. The teaching this morning about us praying for the kingdom to come, actually deals with the passage that we have before us today. And we need to understand that the way the kingdom advances is through the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we are praying for the God also to flourish the church with gospel preaching ministers. And that is the charge of Timothy in this passage. The highest office on earth, the highest office on earth is the minister. There is no higher calling on this earth. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to remember that, especially during times like this when people are looking for offices in our nation. But there's really no higher office on earth of all nations is the minister, the office of the minister on earth. And so we remember this by looking at this passage. The teaching of this passage is that God charges ministers to be faithful in their calling, trusting in his sovereignty. We see this in 2 points. Point number one, ministers are charged to be faithful to their calling. Then part number two, ministers are to trust and remember that God is the sovereign one. And so we see in verse 13, he says, Paul says, I charge you. I charge. This is not the first charge that Paul gives Timothy. We see the charge in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. That's exactly what he tells him. And this is another charge that Paul gives Timothy. And what is a charge? A charge is a solemn appeal. It is very weighty what Paul is bringing to Timothy. The ministry, even in Timothy's day, were filled with many who are false teachers, who are playing marbles with the diamonds of God. People who do not take the ministry seriously and do not take God's people seriously. And it will always be like that until Christ returns. And so he was reminding him of his charge, this solemn appeal. This is a weighty matter that the Paul is bringing to Timothy. The ministry is to be taken seriously. It is a grave matter. What he's about to charge Timothy to do is one of the hardest things to do upon the earth. And so Paul charges Timothy, and he solidifies this important charge by announcing two witnesses in the presence of two witnesses. And we have one witness, and that's God the Father that gives life. Again, this is a solemn charge, and it's very dangerous. Preaching the gospel, you can have you ended up in prison. Can have you been persecuted, to be marginalized. And so that's why he calls on God the Father that gives life, because persecution was everywhere in the church during this time. Many ministers that Timothy grew up to see were being martyred. Obviously, during this time, there were many apostles who are already martyred. There are many who were stoned. And by Paul being the father of Timothy spiritually, the spiritual father of Timothy, Paul obviously communicated the stonings that he experienced, the whippings, the beatings, the persecution that he experienced. And so he calls on God the Father, the author and giver of life, because his life can be taken. God upholds all things. He creates life. He has the right to take it. But he also raises the dead. And so that's why he calls him God the Father that gives life. Timothy needs to not be afraid of what's to come. not be afraid, because God has control over his life and death. And what is the other witness that Paul gives to Timothy, reminds him of? Christ Jesus, the Savior, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come, the great shepherd who shed his blood for the sheep that he is about to minister to. And so he calls on Jesus, the high priest, the true high priest, the King of glory. He reminds Timothy of this. And he gives an example of what Jesus did. And what example does he give Timothy? He says, who gives life to all things concerning the Father, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. It's interesting that he points out the obedience to him unto Pontius Pilate. Why wouldn't he, if Paul wouldn't say, Jesus is our example, he was obedient unto life, unto death? Why does he mention the strict obedience of Jesus before Pontius Pilate? Why does he say that? Well, let's look at some of the passages that Jesus is before Pontius Pilate. Matthew 27, verse 11. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, that is Pontius Pilate, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. If there is any reason for Jesus to back out of the opposition that was before him, it was at that time. But he admits, he confesses that he is the king of the Jews. He stands firm on his profession during that time. John 18, verse 36 to 37. Jesus answered, this is before Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Again, that was a point, a time, where Jesus, if he did not want to go on the cross, that would be the time for him to call down legions of angels to murder the Roman government, to murder a person, Pontius Pilate. But no, Jesus stands firm in his faith. And why? Because he is the true witness. He is the one true witness. We see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And so Paul calls upon Jesus as the example for Timothy. Jesus was not a coward. He was not scared of what was before him. And that's how Timothy is supposed to move forward in his ministry. And that's why he calls him as a witness. And what is the charge that Paul gives Timothy? He says, the charge is to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. Unstained and free from reproach. What commandment is Paul talking about? Yes, it is the law of God. But it's something in particular that he already said to Timothy in this letter. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come down, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's the commandment that Timothy is disposed to pursue, all-encompassing ministry that promotes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and keeps himself unstained by the world. He is to show himself to be a faithful minister. No compromising, no man-pleasing, no unrepentant sin is to go on in Timothy's life. No egotism should be tolerated in his ministry. He is to uphold the banner of God and his truth. And that's why he gives them this. But also all religious worship and ordinances, as his minister is supposed to be in charge of the word and sacrament, all religious worship and ordinances are to be kept pure. That's the charge of the minister. But how long is he supposed to do this? How long? Well, he says, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, until the end, until the Lord Jesus Christ cracks the sky. He is supposed to be faithful all the way. Jesus Christ's return is always imminent. Paul felt it. Timothy felt it. And even in our day, we feel it. The second coming of Christ is always imminent, and Timothy need to be watchful. Also, with all the many difficulties in Timothy's ministry, again, false teachers, false believers, wolves in sheep's clothing in the church, all these things he has to deal with, but he needs encouragement from God and the saints to persevere. And the way to do that is to look towards your heavenly hope, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, Christ will come at the appointed time. Even in Timothy's day, there is a temptation. There is a temptation to think of the day and hour when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And it's always going to be a temptation. You're always going to see that, especially when there's a lot of division, a lot of lawlessness around. People who are zealous, they want to think of this thing, but it's something that we should always realize that is in God's hands. It is in God's hands, and we ought to wait upon the Savior. So knowing all this, this confession, this charge to Timothy, we need to realize again that the office of the minister is the highest calling on earth. And God uses ministers of souls to bring temple blessings to his people and even to nations, and especially spiritual blessings, because the kingdom of heaven is open and shut through the preaching of the word of God. And so God's ministers are to have this impressed upon their hearts. And so pray that these things will be impressed upon their hearts. We ought to pray for our ministers daily. One practical thing to think about whenever to remember to pray to your minister, every dinner that you have, take time to pray for your ministers before you eat it. Because spiritual, it's not just, we don't feed by bread alone, but every word that comes from the word of God. So we are to pray for our ministers, and that is one practical way that we can do so and to remember to do so. Just imagine if Pastor Dan Clay, Pastor Lou Vega, Pastor Julian Zug, and even the elders who come up here and exhort were knowing that you're praying for them every single day, that you will press these things upon their heart. It will bring a blessing to them. But the question we need to also ask is that, do you give double honor to those who serve? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Do you do that? Again, they have the most difficult calling because they hold the keys of the kingdom. Are you sincerely thankful to them? Do you listen to their rebukings with meekly, lovingly, thankfully? Do you, when they charge you, when they correct you? These are the things we should be doing. Because you will have to answer to God of the way you have disdained of the ministry and of godly ministers who have this pressed upon their hearts. And ministers will have to give an account on your behalf, both of your compliance, but also of your stubbornness. They all have to answer that for that on the last day. The love and care of godly ministers is a mark of a regenerate and tender soul. It's a person that's meek. It's a person that realizes that Jesus Christ is King, and this is the way He has given to rule His church. But mistreatment of godly ministers or elders is a rebellion, and it's an example of Christ's enemies. So doing so, you have no reason to say that you are converted. You need to repent and believe that the Lord wants what's best for you. And so we are to submit. But again, this is to ministers who are faithful to this calling. Now all ministers fall short. All elders fall short. But this is to be impressed upon their heart. And we are to join with them in praying for them and submitting to them and encouraging them and being thankful. But you can't do this if you're not convinced that you even need a minister. This is the danger in our day. We have many commentaries that people just rely on, and they say, well, we don't need a minister. We have many podcasts. If the commentaries are not helping, you have podcasts to go to and say, well, I can listen to this and get my food that I need, the spiritual food that I need. You have to be convinced that you need a minister. This passage brings it to us. Again, we have many theological books that are being printed out, and these things are helpful to the church. The theological books are always going to be printed. Even if a government comes in and burns them down, it will be printed. There will be more theological books written. But nevertheless, that does not replace a minister, and that does not replace the ministry, the elders. And this is a note for us as a church, and this is a note for elders as well. You have no grounds to expect anything less from a faithful minister. And so we are to be Bereans, we are to study the sermons, and we are to ask questions if we are confused about things. But you are to beware of those who betray their charge, this charge that Paul gives Timothy. You are to be aware and be pointing these things out and seeing these things, these fruit, in your ministers and in your elders. Beware of those who always affirm. Beware of those who always rebuke. You need to have a complete ministry, and that's what we ought to be looking to. Now, the second point, ministers are to trust and remember who God is, that is, the sovereign Lord. Ministers ought to have the proper vision of the Lord. This is why Paul goes into this doxology. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Again, this is not the first doxology that we see in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. We see another doxology. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience and as an example of those who were to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This first doxology is concerning the first coming of the Lord. This doxology that's in the passage before us is concerning in the context of the second coming of the Lord. But while Timothy is waiting, he is to keep his eye on God and his Christ, the attributes of God, the things that God is and who he is and what he does. They are to have a kingdom focus because they're supposed to deliver that focus of the kingdom to their people. And so Timothy also is to understand, another reason why this is given is because Timothy also is to understand that no other philosophies, no other kingship, no other empire, nothing, even the rich cannot compare. In this congregation that Timothy is preaching to, is a minister of, there was a problem with those who are rich, and they were people catering to the rich. And even after this passage that's before us, he exhorts those who are rich and what they should be doing. But Timothy is to understand he should not be persuaded by none of these things, because nothing can compare. That's why this doxology is here. The point, descriptions is that God is the sovereign. The sovereign. Another translation is the potentate. The potentate. He has power and control over all. By him, other kings reign, even kings who are enemies of his church. He will use them. He would punish them. He will crush them. But all kings are under his reign. He is the true sovereign one. If you have a bad king, it doesn't matter. The Lord uses all, and he is sovereign over all. And Timothy needs not to be afraid of these things. But not only is he sovereign, but he is the blessed sovereign. The blessed sovereign. Why does Paul mention that? Because he's the fountain of all blessing, the fountain of all happiness, the fountain of all joy. And that's because he is the blessed sovereign, because he's the blessed sovereign, because he is blessed and sovereign in and of himself. We cannot give him to be sovereign. We do not vote him to be sovereign. You know, there's every now and again you have, especially during times of election, you have people, even though they're well-minded, but they'll say, I vote Jesus for president. But that's cute, but that's not what Jesus is. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And you do not vote for him. He is who he is, and he holds all things in his place. And so he is the mighty King, King of kings, Lord of lords. Him being sovereign solidifies this. Nothing can overcome this. This King of kings, Lord of lords is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. In passage Revelation 17, I'll start from 10, verses 10 to 14, because this is in the midst of opposition for God's church. He says, there are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is the eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. That was to bring comfort to those who are experiencing these things, that are experiencing great tribulation in Babylon. But this is why Paul gives this same exact exhortation to Timothy as well. But Paul goes on to praise that God alone is immortal. We have so many passages that shows this, and I don't have time to bring them out. But Coates used this to say that there is no life after death, which is foolish. It does not deny that he bestows immortality, but him alone is immortal in and of himself. And so he has infinite power. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. No one has that. And he dwells. He gives another description. He dwells in unapproachable light. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is speaking of his glory. His glory is pure and unspeakable. None is comparable to God. Although we have communion with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can never say that we are equal to him or are partakers of his glory. And that's what this passage is alluding to. Now, we need to remember who God is, and especially elders, deacons, all of us need to remember who God is, but especially ministers and the flock that are under their care. The problem with the nations, in our nation, and even in ourselves sometimes, because unbelief is the mother of all sins, the problem is we do not know who God is, and we forget who God is. And so we need to have these things pressed upon our minds and remember these things, constantly meditating upon them. That's why Paul gives this to Timothy. And that's why ministers are to lead the charge in showing forth that this message is true. But do you know this sovereign king as your God? If this does not impact you and set things in priority over your life, then you are in great danger. You need to repent. You could be backsliding, but we need to understand who God is and what he has done, and worship him accordingly. But be in continual repentance of your sins, because your sins hinder this vision of the Lord. So your sins, your particular sins, whatever sin you are battling right now, whether it be anxiety, whether it be greed, lust, whatever it is, it's blurring your vision. And so you need to repent. You need to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ and seek grace from him. But there are those, even in here, maybe possibly, but there are those who do not care about the kingdom, do not care about ministers. They don't care about the people of God. If that is you, you need to repent, because this is the King of Kings. You will bow. You will confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so repent while there's still time. Time is a blessing. There are some here recently who went home to be, well, they're not here anymore, but they went home to be with the Lord, because at the proper time, God called them. As long as there's time, God's mercy seat is always open. And so come, please, come to the Lord Jesus Christ while there's still time. But for those who are in the church, who we struggle, we persevere, we ought to persevere until the end. So keep encouragement, keep your faith, relying on the word of God, praying to the Lord for grace to strengthen you, but pray also for your ministers and for your elders. For this is how we all going to move forward. Let us pray. Oh, Father, this is a weighty passage, and I am convicted of many things in this passage. I pray, Father, that you would help us in every way to be responsible for the message that you have given your church. Help us in every way to honor you in our words, Father, in our deeds, as we look forward, Father, to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have this upon our hearts. Instill this upon our minds. as we know that in these last days, Father, there are many who will fall away, and there are many who are enemies of your church. But we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. And so we pray, Father, that we, ministers, elders, deacons, and all the church of God will remain faithful until the end. We pray this in Christ Jesus. Amen.